More information on that, just throwing that in. So this evening, we're going to be in Joshua 4, and we'll be covering 12 verses in Joshua 5. For those watching online, also welcome to have you with us tonight. So glad you're with us. Those in the commons, if you want to make sure you get a Bible so that you can come along with us as we're reading through the passage this evening, so you can be turning to Joshua 4. And the title of the teaching tonight is Spiritual Markers. Spiritual Markers. So last week, Pastor Dave covered chapter 3, and we read how God miraculously parted the Jordan River for the Israelites to cross over on dry ground, just as he did 40 years prior as they passed through the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape the Egyptian army. So as I go through the teaching tonight, I just want to clarify. Last week, we saw a passage talking about passing through the river. In two different times tonight, we see a passage talking about crossing through the river. So it is one passage, but there's details given in between each of those passages. So I'm going to put on the screen, though, to kind of set us up for tonight, the last verse from last week. It's Joshua 3:17. It says, "The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground." Now, a few verses prior to that, verse 13, it said, "As soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water," right? That was a step of faith. As soon as they just touched that water, God cut off the flow of water upstream, and it stood up in a wall. Now, that must have been something to see. Straight up in the wall. That's how God did it. And not only did he stop the water from flowing its banks, and this was at harvest time, he also dried up the ground. We don't always think about the little details, but so that they could actually cross over the Jordan safely without even getting their feet wet. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. As we get into chapter 4, we're going to see a few more details about the miraculous passage through the Jordan River, and specifically the instructions that God gave Joshua to preserve a memorial on the other side of the Jordan for the people to look back to see what God had done for them. So let's start Joshua 4, verse 1. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan," okay, so let's just stop there for a moment and just kind of imagine, just picture this. Joshua, remember the army going before them, along with their wives, their children, their families, livestock, tents, all of their belongings are marching downward to the river, to the bottom, and then ascending back up on the other side to the land that God had promised them, which was currently occupied by enemy forces. I want to keep that in mind. Now, we can just imagine what Joshua must have been thinking as he was witnessing this miraculous event happen right in front of him. What a thought that must have been for him to see this happen. All right, let's look back at verse 1. We're actually going to read from 1 all the way through verse 8. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one of each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" Verse 4. "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Verse 8. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down. Okay, so let's stop there. So it was important to God for Israel to never forget the miracle of how he acted on their behalf. So the Lord instructed Joshua to direct 12 men from each tribe to each carry a stone, right, from the middle of the river where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant to the other side of the Jordan where they would camp their first night in the Promised Land. I was meditating and thinking about this passage. These men had to carry these heavy stones from the middle, right, up the steep incline to the other side of the river. These were heavy stones. And why did they do this? Obedience to God. They were obedient. See, this reminds us that there is a cost to following Jesus. See, he never said that it was going to be easy to follow him. He actually said the contrary. John 16:33, most of you know this by heart. It says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Well, that's not too encouraging, right? But that's what Jesus is saying. But look what he said. He says, but take heart, because I, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He even went on to tell his disciples, the world hated me, they will also hate you. Although there are many trials and tribulations in the world, there is nothing better than following Jesus Christ. Peter even said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Right? You have the words of eternal life. See, I can just guarantee you on the authority of God's word, there is no other person or place in the entire world where you can find true peace and satisfaction. You can find peace temporarily. You can find comfort temporarily, but nothing that will last forever. You see, true peace is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So once the Israelites had crossed over, they took these 12 stones and they erected a memorial which celebrated their crossing of the Jordan and would designate the place, now this was important to them, where they camped their first night in the land that God had promised to them. And if you remember, he says, this is a place that is flowing with milk and honey. So this marker was set up in Gilgal as a permanent reminder to future generations of how God miraculously stopped the Jordan so that they could cross over on dry ground. When the children of Israel would ask their parents, what are these stones that we're looking at? They would tell them about their history, how God miraculously went before them as they were entering the Promised Land. We will see a little bit more about that later on in our study. See, this was an instrumental time in their history where God showed himself strong on their behalf. And this should never be forgotten among all the generations of Israel. So how does this apply, though, to you and to me today? Right? We learn things about the Bible, but then we also have to look at this. How do we apply it to our lives? See, we don't have memorials that we set up in our backyard, bring people over, say, hey, look at my memorial, right? We don't do things like that. But we do have what's called spiritual markers in our life. These are testimonies that we can share with other people of how God intervened in our life to direct our steps. So I'll have it on the screen for you. A spiritual marker is a point in time when God clearly guided you in a decision. In the Experiencing God study, which by the way is an amazing study if you've never taken it, Henry Blackaby puts it like this: a spiritual marker identifies a time of transition or direction or decision when you clearly know that God has guided you. See, the theme throughout that whole study is to join God where he is already at work. See, these spiritual markers are instrumental in our lives because, church, we know that we have experienced his divine power at work in our lives. See, there's no other way for us to explain what happened at that point in time in our life. Just like when the Israelites experienced God parting the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Only God's divine intervention could have directed their steps through those rivers. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, the power of God is actually working in us. As a Christ follower, we have God's power working in us. That is a promise from God. We just have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and join God where he is already at work. Right? We don't force anything. We don't tell God what to do. But we are waiting for him to show us, I'm working here, and just join me where I am already at work. See, when we stop and reflect on our life in the Lord, we all have spiritual markers in our life. And there will be many more in our future as we walk with the Lord. Even the moment that we accepted Christ as our Savior is a spiritual marker in our life. See, God directed our steps. At one time, we were walking in the kingdom of darkness, and now God directed us so that we're walking in the kingdom of light. That was a spiritual marker in our life. These are life-changing moments where God clearly changed our path and directed our steps in a new direction. We see an example of this in the Apostle Paul's life. If you remember in Acts 9, as he was on his way to Damascus, right, taking letters to persecute the Christians, breathing murderous threats to these followers of Christ, when he suddenly sees a bright light from heaven and falls to the ground. And this ultimately led to Paul's conversion to Christianity. See, this was a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed the direction and purpose of his life forever. Instead of being zealous for the law and persecuting Christians, he was now joining and being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing testimony. Now, not all spiritual markers are all that dramatic, but we all have times. Every one of us has times in our life when God moved in such a way that we clearly know that he supernaturally intervened to direct our steps. Amen? God is always at work. Spiritual markers help us to remember the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. The sovereignty and faithfulness of God. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. After the people had crossed over the Jordan, and the 12 stones had been carried out to set up a memorial in Gilgal, notice this is another 12 stones were placed in the middle of the river. And this would have been placed exactly where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant. Now keep in mind, the Ark of the Covenant was considered a holy place. So the text does not indicate that this was a directive of the Lord, so we can conclude that Joshua, on his own initiative, desired to set up this memorial as a reminder of God's faithfulness at the very beginning of their conquest of the land that God was delivering to them. Now, the water would have covered the stones as soon as it came back, as God released the water at harvest time when it overflowed the banks. But when the water receded at other times of the year, the top of the stones would have protruded, we'll get it, above the water as a testimony. As they're looking out over the water, they're seeing the stone of how God miraculously dried up the Jordan so they could cross over safely. Verse 10, now the priest who carried the ark remained in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. So here we kind of see again, like they're crossing, it seems like multiple times, but it is just one story. So the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant for the entire time that it took the nation to cross over. And see, the ark was significant because it represented God's presence being with them. They understood that as long as the ark was with them, God's provision and protection was upon them. This was a visible representation of the presence of God, and it remained in the river through the entire time that they crossed over. I was thinking, what a sight this must have been to see. The nation of Israel, right? All of their belongings, as we talked about, crossing through the riverbed, down the slope first, walking right by the priest in the ark, and then back up the other side. And after they crossed, the next verse says that the people were watching from the other side, right? The side a victory. They were looking back at what God had done for them, and at that moment, as they're looking back, only the priest and the Ark of the Covenant were present in the middle of the river. Verse 11, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle. These were the men who are ready for war. In the front of the Israelites, and Moses, as Moses had directed them, and 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord into the plains of Jericho for war. So the priest, we see through this text, were the first ones to step into the water, and they were the last ones to exit. See, church, this is a great example of what a pastor, right? A shepherd of the flock should be for the body of Christ. See, the shepherd is to lead the way for the people. See, as pastors, we should never ask people to go somewhere we're not willing to go ourselves. We should never ask people to do something that we are not first willing to do ourselves. We should be just as willing to go into the parking lot and pick up trash, just like anybody else. I heard this about Pastor Chuck Smith. If you don't know, he was actually the founder of Calvary Chapel from Costa Mesa. And when men would come up to him and ask him about being a pastor, or they want to preach in the pulpit, he would tell them, you can start in the parking lot by picking up cigarette butts. You see, it all starts with humility. We want to be a pastor. We want to be a leader. It starts with being humble. See, a shepherd is to look out for the best interest of the people. And I can tell you here at Calvary Chapel, we will all attest to this. We are not perfect pastors, right? There is no perfect pastor. But our heart is to lead you well in humility. That is the heart of every one of our pastors. We want to lead you well, showing you the way, but doing it with humility. Let's read on, verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they stood in awe of Moses. See, up to that point, Joshua was this humble servant to the Lord. He was learning the ways of God under Moses. I'm reminded in Luke 14 says, whoever exalts himself, will be humbled. Right? But he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, Joshua humbled himself before the Lord, and now the Lord was exalting Joshua. See, God was fulfilling his promise to Joshua. Pastor Dave Barnes spoke about this last week. We'll put it up just to remind us in Joshua 3:7. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, so this is last week, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. See, God raised up Joshua as a great leader for Israel, just like he did Moses. You know, God is always preparing spiritual leaders for the future. But we do have a part to play. It's called discipleship. That's why we have a kids' ministry. Notice, it's ministry. It's not childcare. See, even the young kids are being taught biblical principles at their own level. That's why we have a youth ministry. That's why we have the Harbor. See, church, because if we're not preparing the next generation, someday, this church would be empty. See, we have the responsibility of discipling the next generation to lead the church. And this is one of the reasons why we are bringing back the kids' ministry on Saturday evenings. Maybe you're on Wednesday, you didn't realize that. In January, we will have kids' ministry again on Saturday nights. Very excited about that. Many people can't come on Sunday. So on Saturday nights, they can come. Many people work. All the sports are on Sundays, but they will have an opportunity to come on Saturday nights. Now, I'll also throw this plug in there as well. We do need volunteers to make this happen. So I would just encourage you just to pray about that. See, you never know. There could be a kid right now, 5 years old, that's being taught in our ministry that someday will be the senior pastor here. Right? We are to equip for the next generation. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the water of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. You know, we've heard this story, so sometimes we don't always think about it. Just miraculously, the water just returns. At the commandment of Joshua, the priest came out of the Jordan carrying the Ark of the Covenant, right? The presence of God with them. And as soon as they touched the dry ground on the other side, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks of the river. This truly was a miracle from God. See, only God has the power over the elements of the entire world. This reminds us of the power Jesus had over the winds of the sea. In Matthew 8, you probably recall, the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee when a storm arose. The winds and the waves were breaking into the boat. They were scared, fearful. And here Jesus was sleeping while they're fearful. They wake him up saying, "Lord, we are perishing." So Jesus graciously gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately the sea was calm. See, it reminds us, nothing is impossible for our God. God is sovereign over the entire world. Even the winds and the waters obey his commands. And let me just encourage you, church, to think about this. Not only is he sovereign over the world, he is sovereign over your life as well. Maybe you're watching online tonight, or you're in the commons, and you're discouraged. I want you to know that God is sovereign over your life. Nothing is impossible with him. Verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. So after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, after coming out of Egypt, now remember that was because of their lack of faith and disobedience to God, the Israelites finally camped their first night in the promised land. Now, as I was doing a little research, historians tell us that Gilgal was located only about 2 miles away from Jericho. Yeah, that's pretty close. And Gilgal was a significant city for them as it became their base throughout the entire conquest of the promised land. The memorial that was set up there with the stones from the Jordan would be a great reminder of God's deliverance, his promises, and his provision. See, the same is true for us. As we look back at the spiritual markers in our life, we remember them as a point of faith, so that we can trust God for greater works in the future because we've experienced his faithfulness in the past. John 14 says that we would do greater works than Jesus did while he was here. Hard thing for us to comprehend, but God wants to use us in a powerful way to impact the kingdom of God. He wants to do that for every one of your lives. Greater works. Verse 21, he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'Why, what do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.'" See, without a reminder how easily they would forget the works of God. And before we look back and think about them, we have to remind ourselves we do the same thing today. We easily forget what God has done for us. And this memorial wasn't just a reminder for them, but it was also to be a memorial for their descendants. See, God wanted their children to know the power that he possessed to deliver their ancestors out of the bondage of Egypt and into the promised land. Look at what Deuteronomy says, Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. It says, "Fix these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Now, here's the key. "Teach them to your children." Say that one more time. "Teach them to your children," talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, notice in this passage, it's the parents' responsibility to teach God's principles and his works to their children. See, we are to talk to them about God when they go to bed at night and when they rise up in the morning. Yes, the church, you bring them to church, teaches them maybe once or twice a week, but it is primarily the responsibility of the mother and the father. Now, let me address something. We all understand that we live in a fallen world, and not every home has two parents. If you are in this position, I just encourage you, to the best of your ability, to teach godly principles to your children and be a godly example to them of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We must always remember our children are watching our actions. They are always watching us. And kindly, I want to speak to the dads for the moment. As I prayed about this, as the Lord gave this to me, I want to talk about your little girls. Your little girls, Dad, are desiring to be loved by you because God created them that way. They need your love. If they don't feel loved by their father, you know what happens? They go outside of the home looking for this love, and that never turns out well. See, because God created them with a desire to be loved by their parents. And this really is for all boys as well as girls. This is how God wired them, that their hearts would desire to be loved by their parents. So I just really want to encourage you in that area, that it's so important, and especially for the fathers, to love their little girls. Verse 24. "He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So this memorial was not just for the Israelites, but for all the nations on the earth to know there is a powerful God in heaven who works miracles. Now we're going to go into Joshua 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 1. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." So we see here, just as God predicted to them before they went into the land, the inhabitants of Canaan were paralyzed, right? They were melting with fear as they heard about the Israelites' miraculous crossing of the Jordan. Now we're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to actually read through verse 10. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeat Haralot. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. Verse 6. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Verse 8. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. When the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Okay, so let's unpack that for a moment. As the Canaanite kings were filled with fear, the Lord commanded Joshua to renew the rite of circumcision on the sons of Israel. Because all the men who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but because of their lack of faith, we know the story, they died in the wilderness. And during their 40 years in the wilderness, none of the young men were circumcised. So now they had to undergo this ceremony as a sign of their restoration to the full enjoyment of their covenant blessings with the Lord. As we read, verse 9 says, the shame, right, the reproach of their slavery in Egypt was rolled away by their trust and obedience to God. So as I read that, I said, okay, what do we do with the application? Circumcision. So as I was meditating and thinking about this, it was a risky thing for Joshua to do. Yet he was obedient to the Lord. See, the Lord never failed Joshua, and he never fails us. See, by circumcising his entire military army. Now, let me say, no military commander is ever going to do this in battle. It's not going to happen. Okay? Joshua had no defense against the military armies around him. Just think about that for a minute. There was no defense. Now, without going into details, right? I'm sure you all understand what I'm saying. Circumcision is not painless. Nobody is ready for battle after circumcision. So his entire army, it's a great topic, isn't it? Yeah. His entire army was incapacitated until their bodies healed. See, who said we couldn't laugh in church? See, Joshua and the people were vulnerable and completely dependent on God to protect them during this time. See, there are times when God calls us to do something that does not make any sense in the natural world. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, we'll have it up for you, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So here's our application. When obedience doesn't make sense, obey anyways. When obedience doesn't make sense, obey. Anyway, you see, looking at this story, Joshua didn't try to reason with God why this didn't make sense. Right? God, we could have done this on the other side of the river before we crossed where it was safe, right? Before we're encroaching, right? Remember, just 2 miles from our enemies. No. Joshua just obeyed the Lord. And I like this quote. Probably many of you have heard it. It's from Charles Stanley. And he just says, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Okay, I'm sure many of you heard that. I'll just obey God and leave all the consequences to him. See, church, we can never go wrong with being obedient to God. Verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while encamped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. So I find this so interesting as I was studying that the nation of Israel arrived safely across the Jordan just in time to celebrate the Passover. Now, don't miss this. On the 14th day of the first month, it was called Aviv, just as the Lord had instructed them in the past to celebrate the Passover. Now, going back in verse 19, Joshua 4:19, it says they arrived in Gilgal on what day? The 10th day. Okay, the 10th day of the first month. This would give them 4 days to prepare for the Passover as the Lord had directed them. See, what's so interesting, it was the 10th day that they were to select a lamb for the sacrifice on the 14th day. Look at these verses on the screen. Exodus 12, 2 and 3. It says, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Exodus 13, 4 and 5. It says, today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony, right? The Passover in this month. God delivered them in the promised land on the exact day, the 10th day of the month, that they were required to select the sacrificial lamb for the Passover meal. See, church, as we read the Bible, it just reminds us that God's timing is absolutely precise. From our perspective, many times in our dilemma as we're going through life, right, we think God's running late. Where's God? But God's timing, church, is always perfect. It's always perfect. See, through circumcision and the celebration of the Passover, the Lord was calling his people back to the fundamental principles of their relationship with him. And neither of these rites were practiced during their time wandering in the wilderness. Verses 11 and 12. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. Interesting. The day after they ate of the food of the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So the morning after Israel had eaten of the Passover, they ate of the produce of the land. Now we have to remember, they did not do that before. Right? God had promised them to bring them into the land of abundance. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 9. I'll just read it to you. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce. And he says, and you will lack nothing. This was the land that God was bringing them into. See, now, on this day, they tasted of the fruit of the land, and they realized it was a preview of their blessings to come in this promised land. When the people were able to provide for themselves of the rich produce of the land, God ceased from providing their daily manna. That kind of concludes our passage. But just thinking about this and praying, as we are preparing for Thanksgiving next week, let's take some time this week to reflect on the faithfulness of God. Let's reflect on his faithfulness and thank him for the spiritual markers in our life where we know without a shadow of a doubt that God clearly guided us through a transition or a decision we had to make. Let me put this last verse on the screen for you tonight. It's Psalm 40, verse 5. O Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Just let these words sink in. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. New King James says, I could never even recount all of them in order. That's the thoughts that God has for you and for me. Those of you watching online, in the comments, these are the thoughts God has for you. We could never even recount them in order. See, this is the faithfulness of God. The wondrous things God has done for us are more numerous, church, than we could ever recall. Just want to remind you as we close. Next week is our Thanksgiving Eve service. As I said, Pastor David Palmisano has an amazing night planned out, and truly you don't want to miss it. Let us pray. Father, we just come to your throne of grace and mercy. We thank you, God, for your word of God, which is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes people's lives. It takes people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God, we're just so thankful to you for all that you've done for us. And as we're coming up on Thanksgiving, God, we do just truly thank you for your greatness, your awesomeness in our lives. Lord, we just pray if there's even just one person in here tonight who does not know you personally, that tonight would be the night of their spiritual marker, that they would come to the knowledge and understanding of who you are. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. See you this weekend.
True love that gave us a brand new beginning.